go to God's Word. Lord, guide us by the Holy Spirit that we may receive your Word to us this day and respond with lives of faithfulness. Today's scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 9, which is on page 688 of the Old Testament. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke and let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." The New Testament scripture reading is from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20, on page 4 in the New Testament. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of God. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Need another sip of water. So in both of our lectionary readings this morning, the reading from the prophet Isaiah and then the reading from Matthew's gospel account, which is a continuation, picking up exactly where we left off last week. It's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount that opened with the Beatitudes last week. There were themes running through both of those passages that you may have picked up on. Themes of light shining for all to see. There's some imagery of food, perhaps. Isaiah speaks of fasts, and Jesus speaks of salt and saltiness. There were themes of law and proper action, and then warnings of the dangers of ignoring or disobeying those commandments. Over the past month or so, we've been looking at the scripture passages that the lectionary invites us into each week. And we've been exploring them through the lens of promises. We've seen the promise of God's faithfulness, God's promise of ministry in and through us, and the promise of blessing and what that looks like in the kingdom of heaven that draws near in Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at God's promise of guidance, to be called into this new life of kingdom ministry and blessing. While it is certainly something to rejoice in, it can also leave us wondering, okay, now what? How do I do that? What does that look like? What do we do? How do we live? How can we know if we're on the right path or not in this new thing that God is doing in Jesus Christ? Well, the good news is that God does not leave us alone and guessing at what that looks like. And in fact, as we heard from the mouth of Jesus this morning, while there is certainly on the one hand a new thing happening in and through him, it is also at the same time, it's not divorced from him. It's not other than what God has been up to all along since the beginning. Do not think, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Do not think that everything that came before is null and void now. Do not think that what has come before has no bearing on what is going on now, or where I am calling and leading you. Do not think that you can understand me, Jesus says, if you ignore what God has spoken before me. For I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And just to make sure we get the point, Jesus goes on, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter. You may have heard that phrase as not one iota, the smallest of the Greek letters. Just one little line. Looks like our lowercase I without even the dot. Just one little line. Or maybe sometimes we hear that, we've heard that translated as not one jot or tittle. There are references to the smallest Hebrew letter, the yod, which is even smaller than the iota. It looks like just our apostrophe. It's a letter, just a little boop, apostrophe. And then there's that reference to an even smaller mark, it's not even a full letter, it's only part of a letter that distinguishes it from a similar-looking letter, that little tail maybe, like that turns our O into a Q, just that little, one little part of a letter. Not even one of these. So we get Jesus' point here, right? All that God has spoken, down to the tiniest, seemingly insignificant little bit, I didn't come to get rid of any of it, Jesus says. Not any part of it is null or void, until it is all accomplished, until everything that is to be has come. Everything. Jesus here is promising to us that we do not have to make this up as we go. The law, the prophets, the guidance God has been giving all along is there for us as well. So now, before you get too excited and relieved, that, oh good, it's all laid out nice and neat, and so we just have to pull the right lever and look at the right chapter and verse, and we'll know exactly what to do in each and every situation. Or before you get too worried and concerned and anxious because, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with some of that stuff in there? This is where it gets, I don't know, tricky maybe. Because that law and the prophets that Jesus is talking about there, it came, it was given to particular people in particular times and places under particular circumstances. So for example, just think of how vastly different our lives, our circumstances are here in Cumberland, Rhode Island, in the United States of America in 2020. Here living in what political scientists and historians call a modern Western small L liberal democracy, right? With all those notions about individual and personal freedom as the building blocks of how we understand our social, political, religious, and economic lives. We live in a country whose ideas of economic flourishing are all built on a particular version of consumerism-based free market capitalism, right? That's the world that we live in. It's not necessarily better or worse, it's the world that we live in. And now think of the fact that none of those ideas or concepts would have had any meaning to the folks in Jesus' day, let alone to the ancient Israelites of the Old Testament. The law and word given to a loose confederation of tribes and family clans, or later an ancient monarchy, a kingdom, or even later still, a people group who were either in geographic exile or perhaps no longer geographically exiled from home, but still a particular ethnic, political, and religious people group under the rule of an outside kingdom or empire. And either way, living in the context of a world, of a society built on these family obligations, agrarian society, and an understanding that what is most important is not individual liberty and rights, but rather what is best for the family or the community as a whole. Right? There's a vast difference in the worlds in which we live. And so the question to us now, it becomes, how do we take what God has said, God's word, that Jesus says is not null and void, that God said for the good and benefit of his people and through them for the world, said for the flourishing and redemption, instruction and correction, guidance and transformation, and hold together the fact that it is all a part of what God has said, and Jesus himself has said that not one bit is to pass away. And also the fact that all of that comes to us from within the context of particular circumstances that are far and away not our circumstances and context. And this is not new to us. This was already going on in Jesus' time. What does he say there at the end of the passage? For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now we operate, unfortunately for them and for us, and unfortunately for us as Christians and our ability and the church's ability and through that the history of Christian society's ability and commitment to love our Jewish neighbors, we often operate with a caricature of the scribes and Pharisees, don't we? Yes, they are often presented as a foil to what Jesus is doing and getting at throughout the Gospels. But often, actually, that's because, believe it or not, there was a lot of overlap there between Jesus and the Pharisees. They, in many ways, Jesus as rabbi and teacher, Jesus and the Pharisees, they shared a lot of common ground. Right? You argue most intensely and passionately with those you're closest with, don't you? Those you share a lot in common with, that's who you really argue deeply and heavily with. And what the Pharisees were really up to was answering this question: how do you remain faithful? How do you maintain the particular identity as God's people that you have been called to? How do you live faithfully to what God has said. When you are, for example, no longer that particular Davidic kingdom and people of the promised land, but instead now a people living in exile. How do you do it? How do you hold to what God has said in those changing circumstances? At the risk of profoundly oversimplifying things, at least part of what the Pharisees were about, what they were doing was seeking to maintain the uniqueness of God's people and a way to hold on and to follow what God has said, because they knew, like Jesus knew, that none of it was to pass away. Doing it in a world that placed them in wide and varying circumstances, far removed from that liberated people entering the promised land. And so note also here, don't let this escape your notice, that what Jesus says here is not a slight against the Pharisees, is it? No, he is lifting them up, using them as an example. And this is the only way his statement there at the end makes sense and makes his point, is if he is using the scribes and the Pharisees as an example of a profoundly faithful and righteous people. So it's not that Jesus is calling us to a righteousness that's different or other, but rather he's calling us all to go deeper. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, and we're kind of working our way backwards here through this through our Matthew scripture text this morning. Jesus has said, again, not that he has come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill. That word fulfill, what it means is to fill up, to fill in, to flesh out, to bring up to its end, not end as the finishing point, and so now it's all done and over with, but end as in its full purpose. In short, Jesus is saying, if you want to know how to interpret, how to understand what God has said, Jesus is saying he is the one who is literally fleshing it out. Not just that there were particular prophecies that predicted Jesus and the circumstances of his life or his birth or whatever, but even more than that, that in Jesus, in his life, all that he taught and proclaimed, all that he said and did, we see the very heart and manifestation of what God has been saying all along. The heart of all the law and the prophets, right there in the flesh. In Jesus, we see the radical outpouring and even sacrificial love of God for all people. We see the upside-down nature of his kingdom, one that exalts and honors and lifts up the most, the ones that we tend to see as the least. That in Jesus, we see the deep, deep abiding concern for those who, for whatever reason, have found themselves on the margins of the world and society and even faith. And we see a call to repentance for all of us to turn away from actions and attitudes and lives that speak otherwise. That in Jesus, we see the very love and grace of God that comes to that which does not belong and says, come, enter my inheritance. For in me, you too are most highly honored and beloved sons and daughters. And that is the heartbeat of all that God has spoken. That is at the heart of all of the authoritative and divinely inspired words of God that we find as we read Scripture. We see this in our Isaiah passage this morning, don't we? This passage that essentially says, you are all following the religious prescriptions, the days of fasting and particular religious observances. You're putting on the clothing of religion. You've got the form. You're doing those right things, but it's empty. That's what God says through Isaiah. It's empty. For is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. You've missed the point, God says, of even your worship. Because only then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Do you see the connection? Do you see the heartbeat at God at work through all that he has said? The God who called and formed a people for himself to be a light. To be a light to the world. To all peoples. All the law and the prophets aimed towards this. To form a people that would be a light to the world, proclaiming and pointing to the Lord and saying, this is what the Lord is all about. This is who he is. And that all, his all-encompassing mission of saving and redeeming what has been lost, broken, and bent, taking what has become disordered and divided and oppressive through sin and making peace, bringing about his shalom in the world, reconciling all things to himself. And if you miss, this is the purpose, this is the reason, this is the heart that beats behind the law and the prophets. If we miss that this is what all that God has spoken is meant to guide us towards and guide us into, if we miss that, God's words in Isaiah stands. Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. You fast only to quarrel and fight. What was meant to bring healing and reconciliation? You've missed the point, and now it is used for division and violence. And so Jesus says, no, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. To fill it up, to flesh it out, to embody it, to say, here in me is the very heartbeat of all of it. And so if you want to know how to read it rightly, how to interpret it rightly, how to let it guide you truly, how to take what God has said and live it out in your life, in your time and place, wherever the circumstances are, if you want to understand it and see it, interpret it, and live it, do that through me. Jesus says. So we're going to keep moving backward here as we finish up. For you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but thrown out and trampled underfoot. What does salt do? What does it do? The kids gave us some hints before. What does it do? It preserves. What else does it do? Makes them taste good. It enhances the flavor. Yeah. And you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket or in a grocery bag, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. What does light do? What does it do? It does a lot. Anybody know? Takes away the darkness. It illuminates. What else? What? Warmth. Yeah, it gives us this sense of warmth. What else? Shows us the way. Anything else? You didn't know there'd be a tough quiz today. Right? All those things. All those things that lets us see. Not just to see the light, right? But because of the light, we can see all things. Energy and life, right? Solar energy, photosynthesis, things like that. It orients us and guides us. Helps us know where to go and where not to go, right? Think of a lighthouse. This is Rhode Island. Think of a lighthouse. What else? provide safety and security. I was on a backpacking trip once with some friends, and long story short, maybe I'll tell it later if you want to know, but one night on the trip, we had to spend all night up in the wilderness tending a fire to keep the bears that were circling in the darkness, to keep them away. The fire, the light from the fire was protection. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Neither of these things, note this, neither of these things, salt or light, neither does any good when it's kept for itself. A light that only shines for itself is pointless and useless. A big old pile of salt by itself, or even a small handful, trust me on this, is not good. You don't just get yourself a bowl of salt and a spoon and start to chow down, do you? But for the sake of something else, salt for the sake of food, to preserve or bring out the flavor. Light for the sake of those that need to see, for the sake of life for others, for a beacon shining its way home. Right, Ezra? Minecraft. What's the first thing you do after you build your house in Minecraft? What do you put on it? Lights. What do you build up? A beacon, right? Yeah, you build this beacon up there so that wherever you are in the world of Minecraft, you know how to find your way home. If you've never played Minecraft, trust me on that. Very important. Light, shining out a place of refuge and protection and welcome, the porch light on your house. When held onto for their own sake, light and salt don't do a thing for anyone, but when used for the sake of others, to be spread out, to get into the world, salt and light, they are only good and worthwhile insofar as they expend themselves and use themselves for other things. The God who has called us into the life of the near and drawing near kingdom of heaven, the God who has called us to be ministers of this kingdom, the God who has shown us the blessings of this kingdom, the God who calls us to follow Jesus, to be the salt of this earth, the light of the world, has not left us to make it up as we go. God has given us the law and the prophets, God's word. And God has given us his very self to lead and to guide. And we know the way, because above all, it is always to be made salt and light. If our reading of God's word is not leading us into a greater love for others and of God, if it is not leading us to lift up the ones often left behind, if it is not good news for everybody, if it is not providing a place of refuge for those who need it most, if it is not bringing out all the sweet and savory and yes, even spicy flavors of life, then we may have lost a bit of our saltiness and our lamps may be a little too shrouded. But the good news is that even when we lose some saltiness, even when our lamps get dusty and dim, we have a faithful guide to lead us. Indeed, not just to lead and guide, to be the very way through whom we become salt and light, through whom our light can indeed break forth, as Isaiah says, like the dawn. For it will be his light shining through us. All that God has spoken leads us not just to Jesus, but through him and in him to a greater love of God and a greater love of neighbor, of stranger, of enemy. Where might Jesus be leading, be guiding you to be salt, to be light? Where has this world lost its flavor or is beginning to spoil a bit? Where have the shadows crept in or things grown a bit dim? Where can you bring some much-needed flavoring or preserving salt? or bring warm, welcoming, illuminating, guarding light? Where might Jesus be guiding you? Let's pray.